If you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 46, and we're just picking out, looking at Psalms. How many of you just love the Psalms? You enjoy the Psalms. Your morning time with the Lord, your evening time, they're wonderful, aren't they? And we're just picking different ones. Tonight, we're going to actually end with just a little bit of another one, but I wanted to just glean one main thought out of Psalm 46 and to try to bring it to our hearts. And it's funny, as I got out of my car when I got to church, and I do this often, but I'm a little bit of an incline there, and I illustrated what I want to talk about tonight, because I jumped out of the car and half broke my leg getting back in the car to put it into park. How many of you ever do that, all right? How many of you know when you get out of a car, you need to first put it in park and then get out? But I'm in such a hurry all the time. Are any of you here living life in a hurry? How about any retirees? Are there any retired people here tonight? You still are in a hurry all the time. Let me see your hand. All right. I'm so glad that that's what I have to look forward to someday. That's great. You think it's going to slow down. My mom and dad say that to me all the time. We thought things would slow down, and it seems like it's just always going. So turn to your neighbor and say, use park. Go ahead. Go ahead. So we have no broken bones here at Central. But it illustrated my message or my thought for tonight. There are endless aspects to worship. I, for one, I love worship. Now, I say that often, and I always want to qualify that in the sense that worship is more than just music, although music's a major part of worship. But worship really is our whole lives. We worship in every aspect of who we are. Our breathing can be worship unto the Lord. It's one of my favorite lines out of Chariots of Fire. You remember it well when that great runner, Eric Liddell, he was called to China as a missionary, and his sister said to him, Eric, you can't run in the Olympics because you've been called to China. But he said, I know I've been called to China, and I'm going to go to China, but God also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. I love that. When I run, I feel his pleasure. When's the last time you felt God smiling at you? You know, I promise you tonight, if you will take just this is a simple thought on worship, but if you will live your life as a worshiper, God's smile will be upon you. You were created to worship God. The ultimate of it all, I think, in heaven. Of course, it'll be to see Jesus. And of course, all the other wonders of heaven. But the ultimate of the ultimate of the ultimate is that we will be ultimately, finally, in the presence of God. And as much as our hearts grieve tonight, do you know that Joyce is in the presence of Jesus? Can you imagine that? Our hearts are heavy for Gerald and heavy for the family and for all as we go through our losses. But imagine what it'll be like. We're going to be around the throne of God. So when we enjoy worship in whatever dimension it is, we're just warming up for what will really be worship one day. Amen? But one of the byproducts of worship has to do with what we're going to see as a result, really, of this aspect of us, of an aspect of worship here found in Psalm 46. I want to read it in its entirety. It is an alamoth, it says, which had to do with being high-pitched, most likely meaning for the sopranos, possibly for the young ladies to sing. Although verse number one, I just rather have a whole bunch of men in a men's choir singing verse one. How about you? Well, let's read on. Some of you never catch my little humor or my little words, but you know, I mean, do you want a bunch of little girls, God is our refuge and our fortress, or do you want men saying, God is our refuge and our fortress? Amen? I'd go for the guys, but it's up to you, and I don't know. David, he had his, or no, these are for the sons from the sons of Korah. But anyway, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Pause, right? Just let it soak a little bit. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. If you believe that's true, say amen. Amen. Selah, pause. Just think about it. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I want you to note 10 out of 11 verses here are praise about God. They're really talking to one another about God. I always am kind of a little bit mystified by that verse, Ephesians 5, I believe it's verse 19, that Paul says, sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music unto your heart to the Lord. But first it's sing to one another, speak to one another. That one aspect of our worship is horizontal. It's lateral. It's that we speak to one another in hymns, right? In psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, making melody under our heart to the Lord. Often I'm very vertically oriented when I worship God in song, but really there's an aspect of a horizontal nature of our worship and that we enjoy singing about him and to him. But you know what? We're also speaking to one another as we sing, I need thee every hour. Did you catch that tonight? So of all of these, 10 of 11 verses, they're all praise about the Lord. And then comes the one verse, verse 10, that I want us to focus on tonight. God speaks. In the midst of the sons of Korah, this beautiful, wonderful psalm, sopranos to be singing it. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. If God says that, I believe it. Amen? As we look in the midst of this, I just want us to consider the thought of being still and quiet before God. To know in the midst of whatever is breaking loose, and that's what the psalm kind of sets up early on. When everything's breaking loose in our lives, in the midst of that, ultimately coming to verse number 10, when God speaks up, he says, be still and know that I am God. Aren't you glad that President Obama is not God? Aren't you glad, though, that Bush wasn't God? For that matter, as good as Ronnie was, I'm glad Ronald Reagan wasn't God. Amen? God is God. Ann Morrow Lindbergh, aviator herself, but her husband, of course, the famous Charles Lindbergh, she said in The Gifts from the Sea, it is a difficult lesson to learn today to leave one's friends and family and deliberately practice the art of solitude for an hour or a day or for a week. And yet once it is done, I find there is a quality to being alone that is incredibly precious. Be still and know that he is God. How difficult it was, she's writing in 1955. I start laughing when I think of that. How busy are we today? How hard is it today? If it was a difficult lesson to learn in that day, in 1955, and I know those cars move pretty good, you know, but think of how fast-paced everything is today. It just seems we're always going 100 miles an hour, but you know what? It is a difficult thing, but it's a good thing to do. I've only taken a few spiritual retreats in my life that was actually a time of like 2 or 3 days away at a retreat center. Most recent was here in Missouri there with the monks, and I didn't get up at the 3:30 hour. I think that was that early in the morning one, right in the middle of the morning. I went ahead and slept through that one, but I found it fascinating to get up and have the early mass with them, and then went through, I guess it was about 4 of them in the one day that I was there, and then the following day I caught part of it, and then I left. But I was there about a day and a half, and there is something. There's something almost eerie when we really, really ultimately, finally quiet ourselves before God. I don't know how much we enjoy doing that sometimes. We almost like the busyness, don't we? There's almost something to our nature today. And you know, between our phones and our iPads and our email and Facebook and finding out how everybody's doing and getting the latest update and the Twitter and all that, it just, we almost don't want to. But you know, at times I want to run from all of that and go be a monk. How many know what I'm talking about? If it wasn't for Carla. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, this is 1955. It reminds me of that moment that I stood with Greg Johns at the very tip, and some of you have been there, the furthest southernmost tip of the continent of Africa. And he said, I want you to look to the west, which I guess would be that direction, but as we were standing there, it was this direction. And I remember turning and looking, and he said, you've got to realize somewhere over there is South America. And I stood there, and it was nothing but ocean. And he said, there's nothing between us and them. And the awe of that sense of what God had made, I just stood there. And you know what I did? This is what I mean about worship. I worshiped. It was just a moment, though Greg was standing right there. How many know Greg? You can still worship even if he's beside you. He's a great guy. But I looked there, and it was a sense of awe of just standing there. God, you are God. You made this earth. And you made those roaring, and oh, the ocean, it was strong, it was a powerful, it's kind of a volatile place of the earth, and all of the wind, and the waves, and to look across and think, God, you're in all of that, and somewhere over there is South America. It was an awesome moment. Anne Frank wrote in her famous diary, the best remedy for those who are afraid, lonely, or unhappy, is just to go outside, somewhere where you can be quiet, alone, with the heavens, nature, and God. Because only then does one feel that all is as it should be. February 23rd, 1944. These people articulated an aspect of worship. Years ago, a good missionary friend of mine, when I was with him in England, he handed me a little book I'd never read, The Imitation of Christ. I would encourage everyone should read Thomas Akempis's The Imitation of Christ. He also wrote the book called The Inner Life, but his most famous, Imitation of Christ, and he said this. He wrote, seek a convenient time to retire to thyself and meditate often upon God's loving kindness. The greatest saints avoided the society of men when they could conveniently and did rather choose to live to God in secret. It's just always interesting to me that in centuries past, it doesn't matter the moment in history, people of faith have found the key to be to quiet themselves and get alone with God. Wherever it might be still and know that I am God. The very word music, many of you know this in Latin, comes two words, music, muse, to muse. It means that causes you to meditate upon something. That's why music is so powerful. And if anything, when we think about church music, of course, and I know there's varying opinions here and styles and all of that, but in the end, actually, I'm like a connoisseur because I really enjoy all of it, basically, except for maybe, well, I won't even go there. But I think I can pretty much enjoy any of it that is to the Lord and it's a style, whatever it is. But you know what? That music makes you meditate on something. That's where we see the danger of some of the music of today, what it makes young people meditate on. How many know what I'm talking about? So we see the danger of that. But that's the very meaning of Latin of the word music. It comes from that makes us stop and meditate and think upon whatever it is. And so our music's very important. It's important that our lyrics are important. But what a gift it is to the Christian. And that's one aspect of what worship brings us to. A meditating upon God, and as we say, the things of God. Aspects of God's nature and His character, but also what He's doing in the earth, and what He has done in the earth, and what He's going to do in the earth. It's a great aspect of the altar. Whether you build it here, whether you build it at home, I hope you have an altar at home. But wherever it might be, I've kind of found a new altar since February of this year. And it's on my back porch. And of course, I've got a rocker, because I rock all the time. I rock when there's even, the chair doesn't rock, I rock. But I placed it out there and I'll just sit and I meditate, I muse. I just look out at some woods or I love it. I went out there this afternoon and just sat there. I even denied myself the joy of football to sit out there this afternoon. How many know that's a spiritual moment right there for me? What is it about stillness in worship that brings such therapy to our souls? Three things that I just want to link to it, and there'd be so many tonight. But we see this mentioned in Scripture. One of them is, in stillness comes a confidence in God's sovereignty. A confidence in His sovereignty. We rush, we run, we blow, we go. We're constantly on the move. And so much of what we're feeling is because we are doing this for Him. God, I'm doing this for you. And many times I feel like if we slow down enough, someone's going to get around us and go faster than us in life. And we don't like that. So we're always moving, aren't we? Philip Keller, who gave us the classic Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm, Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, he said, we are peculiar people. who somehow feel that the final measure of a person's spirituality is to be gauged by their capacity to go for God. On the contrary, our Father calls us to come apart and spend time in solitude with Him. Think of the beautiful Psalm 37. What does David tell us to do there? Remember, do not fret. Don't worry about evil men, that it seems like they're devising their plans and they're getting away with it. Don't worry about all that. What does David say to do? He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll do what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him. But then you come to verse 7. Be still before the Lord. Stop. Quiet yourself. And wait patiently for Him. Do not fret. And he comes back to verse number 1 again. The same theme. Do not fret because of evil men and the ways that they seem to be succeeding. Don't worry about it. Be still and wait upon the Lord. Boy, good advice from David. True worship always will slow us. Sooner or later. It doesn't mean we don't praise the Lord with exuberance. We have that in Scripture. We have that. I loved our opening song this morning. Oh, it got me going this morning. I loved it in the first service. Didn't get to catch it in the second, but I did in the first. But you know what? Ultimately, sooner or later, worship will always bring you to a point of contemplation, a point of quieting yourself before the Lord. A point, as David said there in verse number 7 of that great psalm. I don't know if it's what anchored Joseph, but you know what Joseph did in the end with his brothers. Hey guys, I forgive you. I let you go of this. You know why? Because what you meant for evil, say it with me, God meant for good. The sovereignty of God. I don't really know for sure if it was, but you know, for Isaiah, what did Isaiah, his commissioning, his call came at a point of what? A point of worship. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up in his train of that robe, filled the temple. And he saw the seraphs and they were crying out, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. And in that moment of that worship experience is when he is saying, God, I'll go. Can you imagine what it is to be in the presence of God? But we do. In his presence is fullness of joy. What is joy again? Best definition I know, joy is a confidence of knowing that God is in control. And that's why Paul can sing and Silas, they can sing in a Philippian jail because they believe God was in control. And I believe for Saeed, as we've prayed over him, I believe God has been with that man all the way through this journey. I'd love to see him be released, but my confidence is in the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is his strength. I believe that. So first of all here, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for Him, because it's what brings us to a point of God's sovereignty. Second thing quickly is a dependence upon God's power, a dependence upon God's power. In the ESV this week, I looked it up just to see how many do not fears there are, and there are 70 of them. And then as I worked my way through them, I realized almost every one of them, when it says do not fear, it's connected to God letting the people know or the persons know or that individual know that He's in control, that He is sovereign, and also that they need Him. And so He is saying, do not fear because I am with you, because I am the one you need. And how much of our time is spent that we are busy and we are rushing, and part of it is because we don't want to slow up, because we know if we don't do it, nobody's going to do it. Well, that's the wrong mentality. If I don't do it and I wait and just let on, you know, wait upon the Lord, He might pull through for us. Amen? But see, many times the lack of dependence upon God. It's that we don't want to wait. We don't want to slow down because in our timing, and we think, well, it won't work out. Listen, Moses stood there and there were mountains all around them, and ahead of them was a Red Sea. And what did Moses say to the people? He said, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord your God today. How many of you think Moses was 83% there in his heart, but he was talking 100%? I don't know, but that's incredible faith when you think about where Moses had been to that point. But he says, guys, God's going to come through. Have you ever stood there in your life where the Red Sea is right there and mountains are all around you and you have nowhere to go? Oh, yeah. And by the way, behind you is the Egyptian army, the greatest army on planet Earth. Can you imagine? But then what did he say? I love the next verse. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. It's so hard for us to slow down, isn't it? But one need we have is to be dependent upon God. Not our dependence, not our ways, but to believe and to wait upon Him. What a difficult thing it is for us to do. Don't you know that God wants us to slow down? And many times it's because he wants to come through for us. He wants to do it himself. Worship is one of the great aspects of worship, is getting our attention upon the Lord and off of what we are doing and what our circumstances are and the worries and the things that we can fret about. But when we worship God and we be still, we learn then to fall upon him in dependence upon him. Ann Sherwood Hawks was a housewife living in the late 1800s. There in Brooklyn, New York. How many believe God can use a New Yorker for his glory? Isn't that amazing? But he did. And it's a beautiful story. She was just simply a housewife, simply doing her typical chores, had the kids around, running around her feet, and all of a sudden she said a breeze blew through the window and the sunshine followed, and she looked out and she felt the presence of God fill that house, and she sat down and penned these words: I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour, we sang it earlier, I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. And as she was writing this, she said, when I thought about in the presence of God, I thought about how does anyone live life without God? That's a favorite saying of my mom to me. Oh, Jeff, I don't know how people make it through life without the Lord. It's true. And that's what captivated her. So then she wrote, I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or in pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is in vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. When we quiet ourselves and just slow down, as a psalm tells us to do, as the Lord tells us to do in this psalm, it's out of dependence for him, his power, not ours. Third thing is this, and stillness comes in assurance of God's favor. See this in one of my favorites, and that's Nehemiah. I love the moment with Nehemiah and Ezra. Remember when they've come back, two generations now have come and gone since they have heard the reading of Moses' law. So the Levites are there. Remember, they build the platform, and there stands Ezra. And the Levites are there just to try to explain to the people what is being read. That is how far away Israel has been. That's where they've been in captivity in Babylon. So this whole new experience, and they stand there, and the Bible tells us that tears are running down their cheeks. They are weeping as they stand there for 6 hours listening to the word of God be read to them. What a moment. But then what does Nehemiah get up to say? Guys, folks, don't do this. Don't grieve. Don't weep and don't wail, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then the Levites calm the people down, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. And all the people were sent home, and they ate and they rejoiced together. Why were they rejoicing? Because they were saying the favor of the Lord has come back to Israel. The word of the Lord is being spoken again. There was rejoicing then, but the people grieved. Why did they grieve? Because they were hearing words that said, we have not followed the Lord our God. So what does the very next chapter read? But the caption says, the repentance of the people. And so they come back to repent before the Lord of their sins. They're still stricken to heart. But at that moment, Nehemiah says, just go in the favor of the Lord. Go into your homes and let's celebrate what God has brought to us. There's a verse that I prayed for so many years, and I'll close with this. And we kind of moved along in our prayer tonight. So I do want us to have a moment of quiet time. And if you want to kneel before the Lord in a moment. But there's a verse, if you have your Bibles, go over to Psalm chapter 90, and you know it, and I brought it to us over 4 years ago, and I have prayed this verse, I don't know how many times in my life. But when I came to it, stumbled onto it, I love it because it's anchored in a few facts. Number one is that this is Moses' psalm, we believe, so it's the oldest of all psalms, Psalm 90. Secondly, I love it because it carries a sense of awe, and I'm just going to read the first four verses just to kind of help us get that sense of awe, much like Psalm 46 did. And then it's the closing verse that we'll look at. But look at verse 1 through 4. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. That goes all the way back. I'm still there. Now, this is Moses, but here we are in 2014 AD. I like verse number 1. God, you've always been God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past and is a watch in the night. Don't let this psalm scare you, but it can be a difficult psalm to read, to be honest with you. Because basically what is interwoven in this psalm primarily is the thought that life is short and life is hard. And that's true for every single one of us here. And that we live in a fallen world. And so Moses is lamenting a little bit of that. But as we come to it and you read through, I think this is a great moment. You just kind of stop and meditate on how great God is. That's what Moses is doing here. He's saying, God, 1,000 years is nothing to you. God is so incredible. And then it comes to that closing words, and it's a prayer. And I want us to end with this tonight. Verse number 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The NIV, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That word establish in Hebrew means fix, constitute the work of our hands. What I like about this is it encapsulates all three things that we looked at tonight. First of all, God's sovereignty. Because how many of you know, without God's favor, our work is going to fail. And so it's that God's in control of everything anyway. And so it's his sovereignty, but also our dependence upon him, that we need God without his favor. So Lord, in your sovereignty that you have brought me to this hour, oh, let your favor rest upon me, God, because you are the one that's in control of everything. And oh, I want your favor, God. I'm dependent upon you. And then I love that thought, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's our dependency upon God, and it's that we have to have his favor. But there's a sense to Psalm 90 for me that it's just Moses holding in awe who God is because of how challenging life can be. And that's true for us here tonight. It's true in 2014 AD. It's true no matter what you're putting your hands to, whether it be in home, in your family, if you're a parent tonight, whatever the situation is, in your job, your ministry, whatever it is, let the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I'm going to ask us to do this as a little something to practice. If you have your Bible in your lap, go ahead and look at your Bible, if you will, at that last verse. If you don't, look to the screen. And I just want us to take a few moments to meditate upon this verse. And then I want us to state it for ourselves, your own life, who you are. But then also, I want us to pray it and proclaim it over one another, over Central Assembly. And I'm looking at it right now. And I'm just going to allow us to be quiet. And let's be still and know that he is God tonight. To know he is God, sovereign, that we're dependent upon him, and that we need his favor. We need his favor. And so we worship. We worship at his feet. Thank you, Lord. Now let's state this over our lives. As we do, we're going to pray, Lord, let your favor rest upon me, establish the work of my hands. Would you do that? Let's go ahead and let's just kind of quietly just say it together. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon me and establish the work of my hands upon me. Yes, establish the work of my hands. Let's state it again. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon me. Establish the work of my hands upon me. Yes, establish the work of my hands. One more time. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon me. Establish the work of my hands upon me. Yes, establish the work of my hands. Do you sense the sovereignty of God and your dependence upon God? And that favor that we need from him as we worship at his feet right now. As we worship at his feet. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know he is God. Thank you, Lord. Now, could we stand in His presence? And we're going to pray this as a prayer for us. Over everyone here. You may not know everybody across this room tonight, but can we just extend this as a prayer for everyone here? Whatever their objective, whatever it is they're striving to do personally, in ministry, in their jobs, whatever it is tonight, could we pray it for one another? Let's pray it for each other a few times. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray it again. Let's pray it now a little bit stronger in agreement together. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now let's lift our hands and do it one more time. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Hallelujah to you, Lord. Hallelujah to you, Lord. May we meditate upon you, God. May we quiet ourselves before you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, I pray for anyone that is here tonight that they are standing and the mountains are surrounding them and they feel the enemy is breathing down their neck from behind. And they look ahead, Lord, and they see the challenge. They see what it is they fear. They see what it is that to them is impassable, Lord. They see what is a boundary they cannot cross over. And we pray, as Moses did, we pray, God, that you will allow them right now to be still and to know that you are God and that you will deliver them, that you are the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses that rolled back that sea and the Israelites passed over. And so, Lord, we lift up anyone here tonight that looks and says, how is this going to happen? And we say, Lord, let them be still and know that you are God. And let them trust in you tonight. Let them rest in you tonight and believe you, God, that you are going to part the waters for them. Would you pray for them right now? There are people here in that position. Just pray that God will give them the strength and the fortitude and the faith to be there and to trust in Him, to trust in the Lord their God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For those here tonight, Lord, that they've been independent and they've been running their own race and they haven't been willing to slow down. They haven't been willing to stop and trust you, Lord. And in many ways, it's because they really don't trust you. They are working it all out themselves, Lord. And they're just running at breakneck speed because, Lord, they're determined to make things happen. Lord, of anyone that's like that tonight, we just pray right now that they would slow themselves this week, that they would find peace this week, that they would quiet themselves before you this week, and to know that you are God, and they are dependent upon you, Lord. They are dependent upon you. And God, you are sovereign. So Lord, whatever they're trying to work themselves, God, you're the one that's over it all. And so we need your favor, God, not ours. We need your favor in order for them to be established in whatever it is they're doing, Lord. So we just pray for them tonight. And would you just now lift up everyone around you, for anyone that may be in that position tonight, Lord, that they would trust in you, God, and they would not trust in their own ingenuity. And Lord, they may just know they need to slow, stop, and meditate upon you. And Lord, for any that it's been a long time that they've really taken a psalm like Psalm 90:17, whatever it might be, but Lord, it's been a while since they've meditated upon your word. Lord, I pray this week every one of us here would be willing to take time to muse. Might even be that we just worship with our favorite hymn, whatever it might be, Lord, but in the quietness of that hour, I pray, Lord, that you would meet us this week. You'd meet us, Lord. You'd meet us, Lord, that we would be still and know that you are God. Whatever the circumstances, Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but Lord, we know you hold tomorrow and your sovereignty. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Let's sing it together.